We are finishing off our book of James this morning, looking in chapter 5, starting with verse 13. James chapter 5, starting at verse 13. James says, "Is any one of you in trouble? He should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Is any one of you sick? He should call for the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil and in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again, he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. My brothers, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring him back, remember this. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save him from death and cover a multitude of sins." Father God, once again, we thank you for the book of James. We thank you for his word. And Lord, we just ask that you bless it to our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The King James renders verse 13 as, "Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any among you merry? Let him sing psalms." Now, as we've stated before, that yes, if you are being afflicted, if you have problems, you are to seek God's counsel. You do that through reading his word and through praying and seeking other godly counsel. But what about those who are not afflicted? Those who are fortunate enough to have things going well in life? Those that James refers to as being happy or merry. And this has to do with strong feelings of well-being. It is the idea that of being cheerful or being in good spirits. It is made up of two Greek words, well and soul. So, if all is well with your soul, what does James tell us we're supposed to be doing? Singing songs. Singing songs of praise. Yes. We are to be singing to God's glory. But now I think that's one of our biggest downfalls. We are very quick to cry out to God for help when we're being afflicted. But then when things are going well, we forget to thank Him. We forget to praise Him. So yes, if you are happy, thank God. Tell Him and thank Him about the provisions that He provides for you. And give God the glory. Because that's what we're supposed to be doing. But now, once again, James changes direction as he begins to tell us another area of Christian living. And that is in the area of sickness. He says in verses 14 and 15, "Is any one of you sick? He should call for the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. He has sinned. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven." Now, I have to admit, I'd rather skip over these verses. Because throughout the ages, these verses have been abused, misused, misunderstood, and taken to the extremes. J. Vernon McGee tells about a father who threw out his son's insulin, claiming that God was going to heal him. Unfortunately, God did not. And the son died. To which the father proclaimed, "God will raise him up from the dead because he has been anointed." I think the father was rather disappointed. But see, I think we probably all heard stories like that. The problem is they're taking the text out of context. But now the question does come up, does God still heal? To which I would emphatically say, absolutely. God is in the business of healing, and he will heal whoever he pleases, by whatever means he pleases. And yes, there are some that God will not heal. But listen, think about this. As a believer, when we are walking in heaven's glory, will we not all be healed? No more cancer, no more sickness, no more arthritis, no more COVID, and anything else that we come across. Nothing like that will exist in the new heaven or the new earth. But these verses do not constitute a blanket prescription for healing. And when they are used as such, as our example with J. Vernon McGee, it leads to false hope, That leads to disappointment, that leads to disillusionment, and that leads to self-incrimination. It is cruel to add to someone's suffering the burden of, well, the reason that you're not being healed is because you do not have enough faith. Excuse me? Let me ask you this. Do any of us really have enough faith? Aren't we told in Scripture that if you had the faith of a mustard seed, one of the smallest things you can find, you could move mountains? Let me tell you something. I tried moving mountains, not like a few times. It ain't going anywhere. Our faith is not to be in our faith. Our faith is to be in the Lord Jesus Christ. And think of this. If we were to buy into that thinking, that it was God's will for every Christian who got sick to be healed, then we would have to agree with the logical conclusion that no Christian's ever going to die. But that's not what Scripture means when it says it's His will that none should perish. The other conclusion we must come across is that for every Christian funeral there is, there are church leaders who failed in their task. And I know I've probably said this before, but isn't it interesting? Everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die to get there. In the spiritual realm, we will all die. And we all have eternal life. And that life will be spent either in heaven or in hell. But on this earthly realm, yes, we will all die unless the Lord returns. But now, unfortunately, having said all that, we do need to look at what James may have been thinking. First off, there are two Greek words used in the New Testament for the word anoint. One is used in a religious sense, as when Samuel anointed Saul and David to become kings of Israel. That word is krio, which is where we get Christo from, or Christ, who is the anointed one. That word is used only five times within the New Testament, but it refers to the anointing of Christ by God in conjunction with the Holy Spirit. So that word, krio, is a sacred or religious word. The second word for anoint is aliepho, which is kind of a more generic term, and it is used numerous times throughout the New Testament. One example would be in Matthew chapter 6, verse 17, where it refers to those who are fasting. It says to anoint your head or put oil on your head and wash your face. It simply means to put oil in your hair. Today we might say, well, you know, we need a hairspray or mousse or whatever we need. But it was the idea of not looking disheveled because you're looking for sympathy just because you're fasting. As James uses that word, he simply means to rub with oil. Remember, oil was used for medicinal purposes. Hezekiah rubbed oil on his boils. The Good Samaritan rubbed oil on the wounds of the injured traveler. So as James is using this word, he's giving us some very practical advice. He's saying, yes, call for the elders to come and pray over you, but then get the best medical advice that you can find. As we anoint the sick, the oil can represent both the spiritual and the medicinal, because God is the source of both. And notice, it's not the oil that James stresses, it's the prayer. In verses 15 through 18, prayer is the key word, as he encourages us to pray when afflicted, to pray when sick, and to pray for one another. And James was known as a man of prayer. In fact, his nickname was Old Camel Knees, because he spent so much time on his knees in prayer. And so he knew the power of prayer. And so he could confidently say, the prayer of the righteous man is powerful and effective. When God chooses to heal, it will be an answer to the prayers of His people. It is not determined by the oil. That is not what determines the healing. It is the power of the Holy Spirit brought about by the prayers of the righteous and prayed in the name of the Lord. That phrase, in the name of the Lord, is one of the most important phrases within the New Testament. Our appeals are not to be to some cult leader or some phony faith healer, or to some dead saint, or even to the Virgin Mary, because they cannot do us any good. Our prayers are to be made in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the creator and sustainer of this universe, the one who throughout his earthly ministry healed thousands of people. The one who cast out countless demons, the one who cleansed the lepers, the one who raised people from the dead, and the one who has authority in heaven and on earth. He's the one that we're to be praying to. And that means that whatever is done, whatever the outcome is, we are to trust Christ because he will always do what is best for us. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego understood that concept when they spoke to King Nebuchadnezzar. Many of us, if we read the Daniel Dilemma Wednesday nights, remember this. Remember what they said basically to the king? Hey, king, yeah, you can throw us in that fiery furnace. And our God that we serve is capable of saving us. But if he does not, he's still God. And we will not bow down to any other God. So if he chooses to heal us or not, he is still God. And we are not to bow down to any other. But the prayers of the righteous is a force to be reckoned with. And that is true for all people. If you think about it, you go back through all the ages, you go back through all ages, and people will testify to the fact that God still heals. But listen, if we as Christians are going to pray the prayer of faith, then we need to find a promise of God that fits our situation. So, if I lost my job, I can claim the promise that God will provide for all my needs. But if I quit my job and become a sluggard, I can't claim that. But see, praying the prayer of faith is not a function of self-will. We are not making up our minds to do something. The prayer of faith means that it is not in our hands, it is in the hands of the Almighty God. But now, it's interesting to note, in verse 15, James uses the word will, or in some versions it might say shall. He says, the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And that's a very positive, definite phrase that leaves no room for doubt or debate. But if that is true, then why doesn't the formula of calling for the elders to pray over us and anoint us always work? May have something to do with the next few verses. James says, and if he has sinned, he will be forgiven. That puts a whole different thing, that puts things in a whole different perspective. The word if, as used here, means more than likely. In other words, there is a strong possibility that the person that James is talking about has sinned. And that is why it is the sick person who must call for the elders. Relatives, friends cannot do it for him because he is the one who has to be ready to admit and confess his sins. And the word sick is used here in verse 15 is totally different from the one used in verse 14. In verse 14, the word sick is the usual everyday word that we might use. You know, they're sick with a cold or they're sick with something else. However, the word used in verse 15 means to be weary. This suggests a weariness of mind that can hinder the physical healing. They are sick, but they have something weighing heavy on their minds. This is a sickness as a result of sin. So, here's sort of how it plays out. The person who is sick, calls for the elders, is a person who is guilty of some sin, and the illness could be a direct result of that sin. But if they confess their sin, it is forgiven. Now, I think we all understand that even though we might confess our sins, we are still going to be held accountable, or we will still suffer the consequences of those sins. So if I go out and get drunk, and driving home I get in a car accident, and I lose an arm, I can do all the confessing I want. I can have all the prayers I want. I can have all the anointing I want. That arm's not going to get restored. But James says, yes, confess your faults or your trespasses or your sins one to another. And we should admit our faults and our failures one to another. But understand this. We cannot forgive their sins. The responsibility for my sins lies with me. The forgiveness of my sins lies with Christ. But by confessing our sins to one another means that we can hold each other accountable, that we can help each other stay on track. But it also helps us to know how to specifically pray for them. And in response to this confession, and the elders anointed him, praying over him, he becomes a spiritually healed individual. That is an individual who has been brought back to God. And the phrase, raise him up, is the language we use for the resurrection. It is the idea of bringing back an individual into the newness of life, restoring him to his fellowship with God and with his church. That is the idea behind what James is saying. But now, in closing, James displays his burden for his people. He says, brothers, if one of you should wander or be deceived or gone astray from the truth, and someone should bring him back, remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Now, once again, these verses have caused a great deal of debate because the question comes up, well, can a Christian who strays from the truth lose their salvation? And that thought process is the extreme of Arminianism, which is a philosophy of man's free choice. In other words, if I can choose Christ today, then I must be able to reject Christ tomorrow because I have free choice. And I know that we have talked about this before, but my answer to them would be, once saved, always saved, and no one can pluck me out of my Father's hand. And think about that. If I could walk in and out of my salvation as I choose, and how many times must Christ die for me? It's my understanding he died but once to cover my sins, and that is once and for all. And you may not agree with that, and that's your prerogative. And you may even say, hey, you know, pastor, what about the person who steps back out of God's will and turns his back on everything he once believed? How could he still be saved? Doesn't Scripture say that God chastens the ones he loves? So if we don't see any chastening in that individual's life, then I might have to question, was he really saved to begin with? Or was he just playing the Christian game, trying to be something he wasn't? But listen, we better be very careful when we get into the area of someone's salvation. Because who do I think I am to put myself on the throne of mercy and judge someone's heart? That is not my job. That's God's job. And only God knows the heart of any individual. So when it comes to judging another's salvation, I need to keep my nose out of God's business. But let me ask you this. When we see a brother or sister straying, walking away from the faith, which is more important? Arguing over have they lost their salvation or not? Or becoming involved in some type of ministry that reaches out to these folks and draws them back into fellowship with God? When we argue over our minute differences of theology, instead of going after the one that is lost, who do you think wins the battle? Satan does, doesn't he? We sure don't. As we're over here arguing about something stupid, he's got somebody over here going to hell. But now, James does focus more on the idea of being involved in the ministry than he does in telling us how to go about doing it. So the question comes up, well, how do we go about reaching out or bringing someone back into the will of God and save a soul from death? Well, there are three biblical principles we can follow. First off, we are to pray for him. Remember what we said. The prayers of a righteous man are powerful and effective. Second, we are to put feet to the prayers. That is, we are to take the initiative to do something. To become involved means that we cannot be passive when we see a brother or sister wandering away. We have to do something. We need to step alongside of them. We need to become involved. And that means stepping out of our comfort zone and reaching out to them and bringing them back. It's the idea of leaving the 99 and going after the one. The wandering sheep needs someone with a shepherd's heart. And it doesn't have to be the pastor. It can be anyone who will track them down and bring them back to repentance. But the third thing is this, whatever we do, we need to do it in love. Because the ministry of love is the primary calling of every Christian. But then James says there's a benefit to it. He says, you will save a soul from death. Now again, please, that's not physical death. That is spiritual death, because the wages of sin is death. But remember this too, we cannot convert anyone. God does not violate us, nor are we to violate anyone else. In other words, God does not force his will upon us, therefore we are not to force his will upon others. The decision to move one way or the other, the act, is totally upon the individual. It is the individual that has to decide, yes, this is what I want to do. I want to accept Christ as my Lord and Savior, or I'm going to walk away. But someone who is saved from spiritual death, God displays his grace rather than his judgment. He displays his forgiveness rather than his condemnation. And in his love, he will cover a multitude of sins. And when that takes place, Jesus says in Luke 15:10, there is joy in the presence of the angels over one sinner who repents. But that joy should not be contained to just the angels. That joy should spread throughout the congregation. Now, in the beginning, I stated these verses are difficult to deal with. And I'm pretty sure that there's more to these verses than we will ever comprehend. But this much we can gain. We are to call on others to pray for us. And when we pray, we are to pray in the name of the Lord, asking that his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And that ends our series in James. A man who hated his half-brother, but eventually became very much like him. May I suggest something to you? That we do the same. That we do our best to become as much like Christ as we possibly can. Please join me as we close in prayer. Father God, once again, we do thank you for the book of James. Lord, what we've learned through it. And Lord, if we would just follow some of the things, it's practical Christian living. Lord, if we would just follow some of that, what a difference it can make in our lives. But Lord, as we ended and we see the fact that, yes, there are people out there who are hurting. There are people who have walked away from the faith. Lord, give us that courage that we need. Help us to reach out to them. Because, again, the ultimate goal is to get them restored in faith to you. Lord, that they would accept Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior. And Lord, if there's nobody or somebody here this morning that's never done that, may we just pray that you would speak to their hearts and they would seek us out and ask, how? How do I become a believer? We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
So if you would reach down in front of you, on the seat in front of you, on the bottom of it, please turn to 387. Page 387.
Oh, to be like me, blessed Redeemer, this is my constant longing and prayer. Gladly I'll forfeit all of those treasures, Jesus, thy perfect likeness to wear. Oh, to be like thee, oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer, pure as thou art. Come in thy sweetness, come in thy fullness, stamp thine own image deep on my heart. On the second. Oh, to be like thee, full of compassion, loving, forgiving, tender and kind, helping the helpless, cheering the fainting, seeking the wandering sinner to find. Oh, to be like thee, oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer, pure as thou art. Come in thy sweetness, come in thy fullness, stamp thine own image deep on my heart. Oh, to be like thee while I am pleading. Pour out thy spirit, fill with thy love. Make me a temple, me for thy dwelling. Fit me for life and heaven above. Oh, to be like thee. Oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer, pure as thou art. Come in thy sweetness, come in thy fullness, stamp thine own image deep on my heart.
Excellent.
Unless you're leaving right now. Then you can drop it in the offering plate.